Certainly we welcome and are very appreciative of the presence of each and every one this morning. For the members here, we're thankful for your presence, for your health and well-being, that you're able to be here. For the many visitors that we have, we are certainly appreciative of your being with us and hope that we will treat you cordially and that when you have another opportunity to come to be with us, that you will do so without hesitation. Certainly, we're so thankful for the good word that Sister Mathis received, and certainly for the encouraging words that the doctor gave her concerning the possible reoccurrence of her cancer. Also, we're thankful for Brother Reeves and the scan that he had done of his pancreas that showed that the spot had not in any way changed since the last scan, and certainly we're so thankful for that. Certainly there are many that are not present with us, and we do miss them, and certainly pray that their health will be returned unto them, as well as for those that are away on journeys, that they will have safety to return. I want to give a little word of explanation for the email bulletin that many of you that are on the email list probably received on Friday. When I did the normal two-week bulletin last Lord's Day, I was still thinking there was another Sunday before Christmas. And when I got to looking on the calendar, I saw, nope, there's not. And I happened to have those two articles, one by Steve Klein and the other one by John Gibson, that I thought were excellent articles concerning Christmas and concerning this time of the year. So I thought, well, rather than wait till after Christmas for the usual bulletin, I would just do a special edition. And so that's what you received last Friday, and the hard copy of the bulletins are in the foyer. So that explains. I got mixed up in the time frame that I thought we had more Sundays between now and then than we actually did. It is in 2 Corinthians 5. That we're told in verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's also in Revelation chapter 20 that we're told in verse 12 that I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There is to be a judgment day. And in view of that, I'd like for us to consider in our study this morning 10 things that God won't ask of you on that day. One thing that God won't ask of you on that day is how much money that you had in the bank account at the time of your death. He will ask you if you used your money to do good, or if you hoarded it for your own pleasure, your trips, dining, entertainment. We know from Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says he called unto him the 12. This is Mark's account of what Brother Pack read this morning in Matthew chapter 10. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. We know that Jesus provided for his apostles. We know that as disciples, truly, Jesus also provides for us. It's only a few chapters earlier in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew that Jesus talked about how it was that God fed the birds of the air, how did he clothe the grass in the field. And yet the birds did not toil or spin, nor did the grass. And yet the grass had greater wisdom, greater beauty rather than Solomon in all of his glory. And it was with that that Jesus said O ye of little faith. Because are we not much more of value than the sparrows that fly in the sky? And thus the statement, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Always we know that God is the benefactor of everything that we have, whether it's the money in the bank or whether it's the things that we possess that have been bought by the money that we earn. All of this is a blessing from God. We see that the early church in Acts chapter 4 said that they had land, they sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we know that distribution from that point was given unto all Christians that were in need of the things that they lacked. And so we see not only has God been generous to us, but we see the example that we too, as Christians, need to be generous in our dealings with one another. It's in 1 Timothy that we're told in chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This verse is a verse that quite often is misquoted. Many people just say that money is the root of all evil. But no, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And yet at the same time, how many people would say, I don't love money? You know, they say that, but yet the truth of the matter is, how would we tell if a Christian did love money? Think about Judas. We read about the statement made of him in John chapter 12, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with the expensive ointment. And it was Judas that said, would it not have been better for this expensive ornament to have been sold and the price of it given to the poor? And yet John records that truly that was not at all at heart with what Judas was thinking. He was thinking more of the fact that it was something that in his covetousness, as he goes on and explains, that he carried the box, he carried the purse, and he got into it at will. He pilfered from the Lord's own apostles. And of course we know that it was that same heart of covetousness that led him to bargain with those that were in power concerning the 30 pieces of silver that he betrayed Jesus for. You know, if Christians cast nothing or just a small amount into the treasury, but they spend excessively or they spend liberally for their own enjoyment, you would know that they take little care when it comes to matters pertaining to the Lord, to his church, to the work that the church is to be engaged in, and certainly to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Another thing God won't ask on the judgment day is that God won't ask what is the square footage of your house. He'll ask how many people you welcomed into your home. Were you hospitable? Did you entertain strangers? Were you showing love for your fellow man? You know, because after all, Christians are to be hospitable. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We're told very clearly, very forcefully in Romans 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And it's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 that we're to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, tempered, or self-controlled, realizing that these are qualifications for elders, but yet are these not the same qualifications that we need to possess, even as Christians? Surely it is. One other thing that God won't ask at the judgment is, He won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet. He'll ask instead, how many you helped to clothe? And did you love your clothes more than Him? You know, though we might not think of it this way, often our clothing causes evil to occur. James talks about the partiality that can be shown purely based upon clothing. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2, you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. And you say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? It's in Mark chapter 12 that we read in verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, who love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, in the chief seats, in the synagogue, in the utmost rooms at feast. And also Peter says in 1 Peter 3, the place to which our clothing needs to be in our hearts and minds. He says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, of plaited the hair, of wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Truly, our clothing is a part of our lives, but how much of a part? Will it be something that will cause us trouble in the day of judgment? Another thing that God won't ask. God won't ask what your highest salary was. He'll ask if you compromised your character to obtain it, or if you loved the money so much that you forsook him. You know, this is sort of a unspoken mentality, and that is, some people have the concept they're going to get ahead, whatever the cost. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 4, he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Whatsoever is right is that which we need to accept without question. The statement in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So truly, we need to understand that there are more important things. And these are the things that we need to be a part of our lives, our whole lives, every day of our lives. And as Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 says, but that on the good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. He is talking about the parable of the sower and the explanation of that parable. The good ground is the ground that we need to be ourselves cultivating within our own hearts. Not the ground of the wayside, not the ground of the stones, not the ground of the thorns, but the good ground. That good ground that has a good and honest heart. So that when we hear God's word, we will bring forth fruit. That's the important thing. And that fruit is not always to be dependent upon the things that we have of a material nature. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's what we need to be concerned with each and every day. Whatever it is that we engage in, whatever our occupation, whatever our sidelines in our lives may be involved in, we need to provide those things that are honest. And also, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Still another thing that God won't ask you on the judgment day. God won't ask you what you did with all of your time and your energy. He'll just ask you if you did the things that he commanded. You know, this brings us up to the question of, have we dedicated ourselves? It's in Romans chapter 2 that we read, beginning with verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. We need to be each and every day being sure that we're consistent. Consistent in the doing of good. Doing of those things that will bring glory and honor to the Lord. It is his name that we wear. It is his children that we profess to be. We're all offspring of God. Yes, in that respect, we're all children of God. But as Christians, we are children of God in a special sense, in the fact that we have a special relationship. If we've been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. And so we must put on, in the sense as we would, as we did this morning, put on our clothing. That which we speak, that which we do, where we go, all of the aspects, the qualities of us, our character, needs to manifest Christ within us. And if so, then we have that hope of eternal life. It's in Romans chapter 6. That's in verse 16 that says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Paul makes mention of the fact that we as Christians are no longer to be servants, slaves of sin. He talks about in the first part of that sixth chapter how the question was asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And what made us dead to sin was the fact that we were buried with Christ in baptism. So what we must understand is that Christ died, he was buried, and he arose again. We are dead in sin. Sin separates us from God. So being dead in sin, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we are raised to walk in the newness of life. Because our sins have been forgiven, because in his death he shed his blood. And when we are buried with him in baptism, we come in contact with that blood that cleanses us from our sins. So, as the verse that we just read, know ye not that to him you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey? And there's only two choices. We either obey God or we obey Christ. I'm sorry, we obey the devil. Those are the only two that we are slaves to. Those are the only two. There's no middle ground. So it's to who we yield our members to obey. If we obey God, we're members of being yielded to righteousness. If we yield to the devil, we are, as he says here, we are delivering ourselves into the hands of a God, as we spoke about in Romans chapter 1 this morning, into the wrath of God. So God's not going to ask us what you do with your time and energy. He's just simply going to ask you, did you do the things that he commanded you? Whose servant were you? Something else that God is not going to ask you on the judgment day. God's not going to ask how many friends you have. He'll ask you instead how many people to whom you were a friend, and did you tell them about him, and how that he sent his only begotten son to save them from their sins. You know, we as Christians must have a love for the lost. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 46, for if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. All right, how do we be like our Father? Well, that most familiar verse that everybody knows, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we too are to love the lost. Love them enough to tell them about God, to tell them about the fact that he so loved them that he sent his Son, and they have the hope of salvation, the hope of a home in heaven, if they will be obedient unto him. Another thing that God won't ask on the day of judgment. God won't ask how popular you were in your community. He'll ask you if you were a good neighbor. Did you show your neighbors the care that a Christian cares for the lost? You see, it's just more than loving our neighbor. In Matthew 5, Jesus goes on in verse 43 and says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So it's more than just loving our neighbor. It's loving those who do not particularly love us. It's doing and showing our neighbors that we care for their souls. And we need not to let the things that sometimes we let hinder us from speaking to them, from telling them and showing them about God and about his word and about how that we are going to be judged by his word in the judgment day. We need to show care for our neighbor. But something else God won't do or won't ask. God won't ask where you are on the social ladder. He'll expect you to love all of your fellow man and not to look at fleshly things, but at spiritual things. We know that God looks at the heart. And where God looks, that's where we need to look too. In the choosing of David to be king, we have record in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And again, it's the outward appearance that we always have that statement that, you know, the first impressions are the lasting ones, and they are. There's truth in that statement. But at the same time, let's don't let those outward expressions, those first impressions, hinder us and cause us to mark off here as a person that there's no use of us speaking to about the scriptures, about God. And yet we do that very thing. We do exactly what Samuel did when he went about the household of Jesse and trying to pick another king for Israel. He looked on the outward appearance. What would be the most favorable in appearance to be a king? But God said, that's not it. That's not the way. That's the way man does it. And we should be like our father and not look on the outward appearance. Another thing, and finally. Not finally, but God won't ask why it took us so long to seek salvation. He'll gladly accept anyone with a good heart that chooses to follow him as long as time permits. But when time is over, he'll accept no one. You know, that third hour is okay. In the parable that Jesus gave of going to the marketplace and hiring workers, he said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went away. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand you here all of the day idle? So if we were among those that we would consider maybe the third hour as far as the period of time in our lives that we obey the gospel, that's okay. It's still treading on dangerous ground, but let me tell you, the 11th hour is even more dangerous. Beginning with verse 9 of Matthew 20, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. So it matters not whether we serve God from the days of our youth, but that's what we're certainly urged to do, remember the Creator in the days of our youth, or whether it is that we are further along in life, maybe even approaching near the end of our lives. Again, the point is, God's not going to ask you how long or why you took so long. But yet he's going to gladly accept you, whether you are 15 years old, or whether you're 50 years old, or whether you're 90 years old. And he will do it, and our reward will be the same. We will all be rewarded with heaven. We will all be rewarded with being able to be in the presence of God. We will all be rewarded with being able to be around the throne of God. Go to Revelation chapter 4. That's one of the most beautiful pictures that we'll ever read in all of the scriptures concerning heaven. Where there we will be in the presence of God around his throne, which everything in heaven rotates around the throne of God. Last but not least, God won't ask how many people you had a hand in getting to heaven, because he already knows. He already knows. However long we've lived, however long we've been a Christian, God knows our record up to this point. He knows how we have, or whether we have not, been willing to freely speak to those that we come in contact with about him. God knows about how many opportunities we've taken advantage of, or how many opportunities we've let slip through our fingers, of where we've had an opportunity and did not take it. God knows. And when we stand before him in judgment, That is going to be a matter that we will have to reckon with. Because as we said in the beginning of our study, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that great scene that John paints for us in our minds, that I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the book were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Friends, you and I have the books that's mentioned in that passage, because you and I live under the New Testament. And it is the writings, the things that God has revealed to us in the New Testament that compiles the law of Christ. Yes, we are saved by the grace of God, but it's not grace without law. It's grace with law. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Christ came and gave us grace and truth. God's word is true. That's what will judge us in the last day. We are not going to be judged by what opinion of others. We're not going to be judged by what the laws of the land may have required of us that were contrary to the will of God. We're going to be judged by this book. So we need to get ourselves involved in studying and taking every opportunity that we can to study, to digest this book, not just only from the standpoint of learning and knowing what the book says, but when we know and when we learn what it says, then make sure that we make the application of it in our lives. What good is this if we don't implement the commands and the principles into our lives? Knowledge by itself is not going to get us into heaven. There are many people that are ever learning, but are described as not able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So let us come to the knowledge of the truth, and let us practice the truth, so that we might be the servants that God would have us to be, and that we can be the example to others that we ought to be. Judgment's coming. We don't know when. But it is sure, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. If you're here and you're a Christian, how will you stand in that day? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? It's a matter of your will, of whether you're willing to acknowledge your sin, whether you're willing with your mind and with your heart to make that commitment to change, to repent, to turn, and to do the will of God. Sin will keep us out of heaven, because no sin will enter into heaven. If you're here and as a Christian need to repent of those things, and they need to be repented of publicly, now is the time and opportunity to do so. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to hear the word of God, through which faith can be produced, for without faith it's impossible to please him. You must be willing to act upon that faith by the repenting of your sins, by with your mouth confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and as we mentioned a moment ago, being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here and you're subject to either of these situations, and we can be of help to you, please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.